thank you for listening to the audio podcast of the King's Crossing Church of Christ. To learn more or subscribe, please visit our website at kingscrossingcoc.com. Isn't it great to serve a risen Savior? This is just such a powerful truth that we get to live into. And as Christians, we remember Jesus' death, his burial and resurrection. It's something we actually memorialize every week as we take communion. But it's wonderful to remember that the day that Jesus rose from the dead, it was on a certain day in history, around the time of the Passover, when an angel rolled the stone away and Jesus was raised back to life, victorious over all the things, the worst that the world could throw at him, he ultimately was able to conquer. So this morning, we are happy to be able to talk about what does Jesus' resurrection mean for us? What's true in my life because he lives? I wanted to mention also for any kids listening in, I'm so sorry we didn't get to do our normal egg hunt this year. And so here's kind of a substitute. But in my sermon slides, there are going to be Easter eggs, just like the ones you see pictured here on my slide. And I'm going to have them sprinkled throughout my sermon, and they're going to have letters on them. And I want to encourage you to be writing down the letters in the order that you see them as we go along. So kids, just want to encourage you to be tuning into that, especially this morning. So what's going on in this passage? We're actually going to be looking at John 14, which is a wonderful fit for the Easter story. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. For several chapters in the Gospel of John, beginning around chapter 13, there is the foot washing at the table, but it's good to understand that everything following that is still happening in that same context for a while. So much of this conversation we're going to see is taking place at that very same table. But Jesus is making final preparations. There are certain things he had already been teaching them that he's reminding them of. Some stuff it seems kind of hard to get through to them, as Mike talked about in his Easter devotional this morning. Some things it was just hard for them to grasp. Even if he said things plainly, they still just wouldn't grasp what it was he was talking about. But here in John chapter 14, Jesus is doing several things to prepare them for his departure from this life and the things that lied just ahead of them. And so this conversation ensues. Once he says, you know, the time has come, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to rise again. There's a lot of anxiety going on. And so we have this series of kind of rapid fire questions coming from his disciples there at the table. Several of them speak up. The first of which is actually Peter. And this starts at the end of John chapter 13, where Peter says, what do you mean I can't follow where you're going? Why can't I follow you now where you're going? I would lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, Peter, not even before the rooster crows, even before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. So there's that question of why are you leaving? Jesus says what's about to happen, but he follows that up by telling Peter, well, the reason I'm leaving, chapter 14 begins, the reason I'm leaving is because ultimately, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and get you. I'm not going to abandon you, but why do I have to leave? I have to leave because there's something that I've got to do. And so that's one question. Another question that pops up is this question of where. Jesus has said, you know where it is that I'm going, and you know the way to where it is that I'm going. And Thomas speaks up and says, how can that be true? We don't know where you're going. We don't know the location where it is. So how could we possibly know the way to get there? And Jesus says, I am the way. You need to know me. And knowing me, you know the journey. You'll find the destination. But I am the way to where it is that I'm going and the way that you have to follow. Philip pops up with a question and says, well, this stuff's confusing, Jesus. So if you would just show us the Father, and that would be enough for us, at least show us the Father. We've been following you all this time. Could you just show us the Father? And Jesus says, you've been with me all this time. Don't you understand that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? I and the Father are one. The work we're doing is one. we're together in all of this. If you know what I'm like, then you know what God is like. You can identify the Father because you know who I am. You know what I'm like. So again, they're struggling with all these questions about where it is that he's going and what it is that he's doing. And then Judas, it mentions not Judas Iscariot, the other Judas says, well, how? How are we supposed to endure? How is it that you're going to later, Jesus says he's going to reveal himself to the people that love him. And he says, how is it that you're going to reveal yourself to those who love you and not to everyone else? How just to a certain group? And Jesus says, well, I'm going to send a helper. I'm gonna provide some help for you. So there's this series of questions, and even as they ask questions and he answers their questions, it doesn't seem that they're completely clear on what it is that he means or what it is that he's getting at. So as we think about the nature of the world that we live in, one universal part of the human experience is that there is pain, there is suffering, there is loss, there is disappointment. It's something that happens to all of us sooner or later. Even this terrible COVID-19 situation that we're all enduring, sooner or later, this kind of thing happens in the world. And so normally the way that the world responds to suffering is that it tries to avoid it at all costs. So this is part of why people like to live in an ordered society. The more that there's order, the more that we can escape the pain of chaos. It's why people chase after money and affluence and power, because if I have enough wealth, I might be able to buy myself vacations and homes and ways to try and escape from the uncomfortable parts of life. I don't have to be around poverty. I don't have to look at hardship. I don't have to experience oppression or injustice if I can find the means to kind of dig myself out of that. But what Jesus offers to Christians is something different than what the world is offering. As he'll say later, it's a different kind of peace that he's trying to give us. So the world is busy trying to escape all the pain that surrounds us, but Jesus is trying to give us help to endure every situation. He's trying to give us a way. He's trying to give us a destination. He's trying to give us a journey to a peaceful place so that even in the middle of the difficult times in life, we have what we need to remain peaceful, that we can weather the storms, that we can make it through and endure. So Jesus is offering us a different kind of help than what the world is generally looking for. He also makes a very important claim in verse 30. He says, as I'm getting ready to go to my death, you know, he's doing it willingly. John makes it so clear that Jesus chooses to do this. But Jesus says, you know, the prince of this world, I'm going to deal with him, and it may look ugly, but he has no power over me. This to me is a wonderful verse to be thinking about on Easter Sunday, that death couldn't hang on to him. The prince of this world, whatever Satan wanted to do to him, he could humiliate him, mock him, torture him, deny every good thing he'd ever done. But in the end, Jesus is the one who had power. Jesus is the one who got to have his resurrection day. The world has no power over me. He says this in chapter 14, even as he's going to his death, knowing the ultimate outcome of what's going to happen. So thinking about Jesus and his resurrection, there are several things he tells us in John chapter 14 that become especially meaningful after Jesus is risen from the dead. Now that Jesus is the resurrected Lord, all of his promises we know to be true. Everything he told us would be true in our life will happen. It is something that we can count on. So the first of these that he tells us about is that because he lives, because he's risen, we get to experience grace in our lives. Grace is something that's just so valuable. And I would remind us in the first part of John chapter 14, the first four verses, this is where Jesus is talking to his disciples, but specifically Peter. If you look just up ahead of this passage, this is where Jesus has told him, will you really lay down your life for me? I assure you, a rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times. And here's how he continues. Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. you know the way to where I am going. And as we talked about earlier, Jesus himself is the way. To me, this passage takes on a special significance. It's a beautiful passage anyways. I know it's one we often read in times of loss, when we've lost someone that we love. We remind ourselves that Jesus was going to prepare a place for us, for those who love him. But let's not forget the person he was speaking to most immediately was Peter, who was getting ready to deny him. Judas, who had been around, who he knew was getting ready to betray him. He's still able to say in this moment to Peter, look, you're about to deny me three times before the rooster crows, but don't let your heart be troubled. Like, Jesus knew it was going to happen. Even before we could sin, Jesus had already provided grace for us. Even before we knew we needed a Savior, even before we knew we needed to make real changes in our lives, Jesus had already provided the way. You can see he's not anxious about it. Even though it's unfortunate that Peter will deny him, Jesus is able to endure this. Once we get to chapter 21, we're going to see a beautiful story of how Jesus restores Peter, that Peter's denial is not more than the grace of God can conquer. Later in the New Testament, we encounter Saul of Tarsus, who would do so many terrible things against the church. Paul would call himself later the worst of sinners, but even so, God's grace was more than sufficient to cover his needs. It's certainly more than sufficient to cover our needs. Because Jesus lives, we can be confident that his grace is real, that grace he promised. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. It's also true that because he lives, we have his presence. This is something that Jesus promised as he was getting ready to depart. He says in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. So this is a beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit that Jesus says, even as I'm departing and after he's risen from the dead and ascends to the Father, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to live within us. His Spirit is there to help us. There are several different ways that your Bible translation might deal with this word. Sometimes we call it the paraclete. And this Greek term can mean several things. It can mean a helper, an advocate, a counselor. If you study kind of the etymology behind this Greek word, it literally means one who answers the call. So you might think about the role of any good parent in the life of their child. When you need someone to speak up for your child, to advocate for your child, to help your child, to protect your child, to give wisdom to your child. Consistently, we would look to moms and dads to play that role in the life of their children. He says the Holy Spirit plays that role with us. He's our counselor. He's our advocate. He's our helper. And he says, I haven't orphaned you. Even though you won't see me, I haven't left you. And knowing that we have Jesus living within us, being with us at all times, it helps us deal with what can otherwise sometimes be a lot of loneliness in life. I know it's one thing to be quarantined right now at home with your family, but for those of you who are single, this can be a really difficult time when you just long for social contact. But one of the things that we're promised is that we have the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And because Jesus is risen, this is now true in the lives of Christians. And as long as God is with us, we're never truly alone. We don't always see him with our eyes, but he's there in our hearts, and he does help us, and he does encourage us and make us wise. Because Jesus lives, we now have his presence in our lives. I also wanted to pull up this passage from Ezekiel chapter 36. I love this section because it's a wonderful prediction of what Jesus was just talking about. Now that I'm departing, I'm going to send the Spirit. And these are some of the things we were promised that the Spirit would do. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. This is something we would be thinking about at the time of baptism. As we come up out of the water, we know that the Spirit of Christ is involved in this circumstance, cleansing us, moving us into a place of forgiveness, helping us to leave our idols behind. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I love that image of getting a new heart. Just the way that so many people in the world, we can let our hearts get hardened. We get jaded. We get frustrated. There's these things we hang on to and we love a little less, maybe like the Christmas Grinch. But he says, no, once you become a Christian, when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, I take away that heart of stone and I put instead a heart of flesh, a heart that's a little softer and still beating. It has room for others, that has warmth, that has grace, that has patience. I love that image of what the Spirit of God will do for us, even as far back as Ezekiel is talking about it. It's also true that because Jesus lives, we have peace. Jesus speaks of this with great importance. At the end of the chapter, he says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives." We were talking about that earlier. The thing that the world looks for is escape. Jesus instead gives us peace and endurance. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. He says that again and again, doesn't he? Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. You have heard me tell you, I'm going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. I will not talk with you much longer, because the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me. On the contrary, I am going away so that the world may know that I love the Father, just as the Father commanded me, so I do. And so Jesus says, I'm giving you a very different kind of peace than what the world offers you. And you think about the other two attributes we've talked about. Because we have the experience of grace, even before I've committed my sins, Jesus has already provided a means so that I can be forgiven of those sins. 1 John talks about the blood of Jesus and the way that it continually cleanses us and makes us whole and makes us new. We already have grace. We already have the presence of God living within us. And once we know that we have forgiveness, we know that in Christ we know the way to where it is we're trying to go. We know that the Holy Spirit is with us all the way. All these things in our life should produce a profound sense of peace. A really deep-seated, rooted kind of peace, that everything around me doesn't have to be wonderful because I know who it is that holds the future. He even says in that passage, you know, some of the things I'm telling you right now, we just have a few more moments to speak, but later it's all going to make sense to you. But that peace that passes understanding is something we get to have the experience of as Christians. It's also true that one of the things that we have because Jesus is risen is that now we also have a mission. He's given us what we need. He's given us grace. He's given us his Spirit and his presence. But he's also given us this mission. I love the way that Jesus talks about how his kingdom is going to spread. In a political season where we have so many people kind of fighting for their ideas, their version of what the country ought to be like, and how can we grasp just enough power to make sure everyone has to do things our way, there's always this grasping and clawing for more power and more influence. Jesus has got an entirely different kind of kingdom and a very different kind of approach to how he uses power and how we as his followers are to use this power that God gives us. Listen to this description, John chapter 14, looking back in verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." That's one of the things we'll do. We'll honor his teachings to love one another. "My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me." So when you think about the way that the kingdom of God spreads, it's not a hostile takeover. It's not a majority vote. Instead, what it looks like is person by person, household by household. We come to know the love of Christ more deeply. We show the grace and peace of God in our lives more clearly. Other people notice, and they may also decide to accept Jesus' invitation and to welcome him into their lives. Isn't that also the way he talks about it in the book of Revelation? He doesn't say, like the big bad wolf, I'm coming to knock your door down. What he says is, I'm at the door. I want to come in. I'm at the door. I stand here and I knock. I hope you're going to invite me in. I'd love to be with you. I'd love to help you along your journey. I'd love to take you to this destination that I'm preparing for you. But it's not a demand. It's an invitation. It's something I want for you. It's a gift. And this is what he offers us as we go out on his mission. Our mission is not to conquer through coercion, but to overpower evil with good, to drive out hate through the power of love, which is what Jesus did in conquering the most vicious of enemies that the world has ever had. In dealing with that prince of this world, Jesus conquered him through the power of his love and his self-sacrifice. We have this mission from God to spread the gospel, to spread the kingdom, but to do so person by person through genuine expressions of love, acceptance, forgiveness, and mercy. I love that portrait. And so for all of you who are kids right now, maybe a few of you adults also decided to try this. At this point, you should have collected all the Easter eggs. And so if you wrote them all down, this is what you should have found in today's message slides this morning. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. And so for those of you who are kids listening in, I want to invite you to ask your mom and dad today, or whoever you're with, grandma, grandpa, what does it mean for me that Jesus is risen? And if they're not quite sure what to say to answer that question, you just tell them, well, hey, that's what Mr. Mark talked about in his sermon today. So go back and watch it again, because there are some things I'm supposed to have in my life if I follow Jesus, because Jesus is risen. So one last thing I want to leave you with this morning. We are now in this space between. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's ascended to the Father. He's promised us he's gone there to prepare a place for us. You know, one of the ways I like to think about heaven, this new Jerusalem that we wait on, that we're yearning for, you know, Jesus has been gone now for, you know, almost 2,000 years. I love to think that whatever it is he's preparing is going to take him at least that long. As powerful as he is, if God could make the whole universe within the space of a few days, imagine what he can put together with a couple of thousand years of our perspective. So just a happy thought. But until he returns, there are certain things we need to do when we're in a relationship in a time of absence. So even though we don't see Jesus face to face, we know his spirit is within us, but there are these things that we really need to practice until he comes again. Until he returns, we need to be people who are trustworthy, that he can depend on us to go about doing his work, that we try and honor his commandments, that he can count on us and trust us to do things for him just the way that right now we trust that he's gone to prepare that place for us. Trust is important when there's a time of absence. We also need to be people who are characterized by hope. I have a friend who likes to say that as Christians, because of the resurrection, we are death-proof. We are death-proof. There is nothing that can happen to us that the blood of Jesus cannot overcome, including being martyred, terrible things like that. The world has nothing left. It has nothing left in its arsenal that can take us away from the love of God, as Paul talks about in Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we really believe that, it should help produce hope, a real strong sense of hope in our lives. So even during a time of absence, people should be able to see that we've tapped into a source of hope that's way deeper than what the world offers. But then in a time of absence, fidelity is another thing that's important, being faithful to God. When you think about two spouses who get separated for a while, part of how that marriage has to work, if it's going to work, is that people have to be able to trust each other, that I'm still going to be faithful to you, even when you can't see me or I can't see you. Even in those times, you're still my husband or you're still my wife. We need to be able to say to God, no matter what else is going on, irrespective of any circumstance, I'm faithful to you. You're always going to be my God. I'll continue to name Jesus as Lord because I trust that one day he's going to name us before his Father. I invite you to pray with me, and if you're preparing to take communion, I'm going to go ahead and mention in my prayer both of those elements, would invite you to partake of those during the song that follows this lesson. God, we are so grateful that Jesus is our risen Savior. We're grateful for the peace that that gives us because of your grace for us, because of your presence within us. We ask for your strength to be full participants in your mission of love, that we would not operate the way that the world does, but instead we would conquer the world through kindness, patience, and all the fruits of the Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this time together this morning. For those who are preparing to eat the bread and drink the cup, we remember, Lord, the body of Christ who really was physically among us as one of us. We remember the body of Christ, which is the church. It is now our hands and our feet and that new heart you've given us. It's ourselves who are going to be your body in this world so that people can see you living in us. We think also, Lord, of the blood that Jesus shed for us on the cross, that lifeblood that he bled, that was also restored, the blood of Jesus that can spring up into a fountain of life within us, that continually cleanses us. Lord, we're grateful for the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. Please continue to bless us on this day and always. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.